Go ahead and open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, if you will. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one close to you somewhere there in the back of the chair. Or if you don't have a Bible, steal your neighbor's and take care of it that way. In Luke chapter 2, we're going to read a familiar text of Scripture this morning, probably to most people in the Western world. Even if you don't know the full story, you know the picture that is associated with, or it sits on the mantle or on the coffee table in your house probably during this month, is that nativity scene. And I was listening to a little boy pray, and he was asking Jesus to bring him all these gifts for Christmas. God, please give me this, and please give me that, and please give me this. And he says, I've been good for 2 years, God. Please, I want everything that's on my list. And he scratched out 2 years. He thought about it. He scratched out 2 years. He said, Lord, I've been good for 2 months. No, I did that. And he scratched out 2 months. And I've been good for 2 weeks. Lord, if you just give me everything. And finally, he looked down where he was praying. And there was a nativity set there. And he grabbed Mary, the figurine. And he walked away and said, Lord, if you ever want to see your mom again. You know this story. There's probably a great deal of you that have been to enough Christmas plays and pageants that could recite the line, and there were abiding in the field, shepherds keeping watch o'er their flock by night. We know the angels visiting shepherds and out in the field and give them the good news of Jesus' birth. And we know the songs that go with the story. While the shepherds kept their watching o'er silent flocks by night, behold, throughout the heavens there shone a holy light. And sometimes the familiarity can lend itself to some confusion, because when we become so familiar with the story, we tend to just kind of read through it and pass through it and pass over the passage and go, yeah, I've heard that all before. That's a good story. Now let's all sing, go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. And let's open the presents and eat the prime rib. And if you were here on Wednesday night, we actually looked at some of those culturally accepted norms. I'm going to give you a quiz. When Mary and Joseph went to Bethlehem, how did they get there? We don't know. The Bible doesn't say. How many angels spoke to the shepherds? One. One, if you read the text, we're going to read in just a minute, Luke chapter 2, verse 10. What song did the angels sing to the shepherds out in the fields? They didn't sing. They said. That's a trick question, by the way. What animals were present at the birth of Jesus? We don't know. It's not said in there. I always like to say lions, tigers, and bears, but it wasn't those. How many wise men were present at the birth of Jesus? We don't know. So it seems like there might be a lot we don't know that culture kind of filled in the gaps for us, and maybe sometimes wrong. So what happens is familiarity with the story can kind of blind us to the true facts of the story from time to time, or it can cause us not to really be able to connect with the Scripture that is what the Scripture's telling us. And if that's the case, then we're in danger of forgetting the reason we celebrate the hope that the birth of a Savior has brought for us. This is our fourth installment in the series that we've entitled A Season of Hope. In this, you may remember that we started with the Psalms, with the expectation of hope. And then we moved to Luke chapter 1, studying the life of Zacharias and Elizabeth, and talking about the preparations of hope. And then last week we looked at from Galatians 4 with the culmination of hope. And now that hope has come, we turn our attention to that celebration of hope that surrounded our Savior's birth. We celebrate a lot of things in life. If you stop and think about it, we celebrate weddings and birthdays, a job promotion, new cars, new clothes, new administration in the White House. I thought I'd get an amen there. The achievements of our children and grandchildren. We celebrate holidays, lots of things this morning. But I want to remind you that some of the wonderful reasons that we have to celebrate hope. Celebrate hope. As I said, this is not new ground, but material that's necessary to keep in front of us to celebrate the familiarity of that story doesn't cause us to lose. Look at Luke chapter 2, verse number 8. The Bible says there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into the heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told them. I wanted to talk about, first of all, the celebration is hope for all. The celebration of hope is for all. It's for everybody. It's for anybody. Salvation is not for the select few or for the simply the elite significant. No matter how insignificant you may think you are, God knows you and you are important to Him. And God has made a provision for you to be saved. Your social status is not important to God. Your financial portfolio is of no significance to God. Your fame or lack of fame doesn't matter. Your level of education has no bearing on your opportunity for salvation. Salvation is extended to all. Unless you think this is my opinion, let me give you what I believe to be the biblical backing for these statements. It's found right there in verse 10 of the angelic announcement. Verse number 10, the angel says, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." You ought to circle that word "all," because that means you, and it means me. By His grace, that salvation is offered to all. And the mere fact that God shared this birth announcement with these lowly shepherds helps us to understand that salvation is not just for the kings and the wealthy and the rich, but it's even for the lowly shepherd out in the field. All throughout Scripture, we see God honoring, using people and things that the world often overlooks or ignores. And these shepherds were certainly not the most esteemed in their culture. This job was pretty low in the economic social totem pole of their culture. But God is good at using the ordinary and the insignificant at accomplishing His task. There was a Jewish youth that was sold into slavery by his brothers. He was carted off to Egypt. Yet when God wanted to deliver a very special message to the mighty Pharaoh, it was the slave Joseph who was brought out of the dungeon to interpret the message. God uses the lowly and despised to show His power. 5,000 men plus women and children stayed late on a hillside one day listening to Jesus' teaching. There was no food and their people were hungry. Well, that's not totally accurate. There was one little boy who had two fish and five little loaves. Something so insignificant among so many. But it was enough because God took that small amount and He fed many. And He's always doing that. He's always using what we deem to be nothing to turn it into something for His glory. And then when God decided to select a mother, Brooke just sang about this, for his son, he went past the fashion salons, the beauty parlors, all the fashion walks, the Louis Vuittons and all those people. And he went past the furs and the diamonds and the gold. And he went to an insignificant village called Nazareth. And he found a little peasant girl there. She did not dress in designer clothes. She did not have a sophisticated education, but she was pure. And God selected her to be the mother of his only begotten son. So when the Christ comes, he's not born in Mount Sinai Hospital in Jerusalem, surrounded by gynecologists and nurses and assistants and all the greatest and latest technological equipment, but rather he's born in a stable. Perhaps he's surrounded by animals. He's wrapped in common swaddling cloths, and he's laid in a feeding trough. The world looks down its nose and says, you know what? That's foolishness. That's foolishness. To believe a king, the king of all kings, that would come in such a humble way. Shouldn't he be announced in Rome? Shouldn't he be placed on the throne? Shouldn't he be revered and feared? And shouldn't he be honored? And the world says, you lay a baby in swaddling clothes. That's foolishness. But God said the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom. And the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. When God makes his announcement, it is delivered to shepherds. It's like Jesus saying in the Sermon on the Mount, if God cares about the little birds and the lilies, then he cares about you. If God cares about shepherds, he cares about you. You're insignificant in the world's eyes, but you are significant in God's eyes because you've been included in God's provision for salvation. He made this announcement of hope to the lowly, humble shepherds who were standing out in the field watching over their flocks, because there's more, because the inclusiveness of God's salvation goes all the way back to Genesis 12 when God tells Abraham that in his seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That means your family and my family. That's good news. All the families of the earth will be blessed. That means your name doesn't have to be Rockefeller or Trump to get into heaven. But Smith or Jones will do. There's probably even a Walker or two. All the families of the earth have been blessed by God's offer of salvation. For God so loved the world. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what 2 Timothy tells us. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but he is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There is good news today for all people. Salvation has come. Jesus has been born. And God has extended his grace to all. The message of salvation is inclusive. It's for all people. But watch this. It's not automatic. I don't want you to get the idea this morning that just because Jesus was born, I'm okay and you're okay. That leads us to our next principle this morning. Number two, the celebration of hope is not automatic. It's for all people, but it's not automatic. Salvation is inclusive when relating to people. That is, it is for all people. Look at the person sitting down the row for you, next to you, and say, this hope is for you, and it's for you, and it's for you, and it's for me. But salvation is for all people, and so it is inclusive to all people in all generations. But salvation, when relating to a Savior, is exclusive. Jesus is the only reason for hope, because he's the only way a person can be made righteous enough to stand before a holy God. There is only one. The angel said in verse 11, there is born to you this day in the city of David, a Savior, singular, only one. And the angel goes on to clarify this one, the message, who is Christ the Lord. The message is clear. Jesus is the Savior. Joseph is told in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, that Mary was going to give birth to her firstborn son. And Joseph, who by Jewish cultural standards could be responsible to name the baby, Joseph was told to call this baby's name Jesus. And the verse tells us why. Because he will save their people from their sins. You have no hope of forgiveness from your sin unless you claim the blood that this little baby will 30 years from this time shed on the cross of Calvary. And there are many, many people today that, as I've already mentioned and already said, they have no hope. They may have a little happiness over the new clothes or because family member get together on Christmas, shindigs and all that kind of stuff, New Year's hootenannies. But there is no hope outside of celebrating the life, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and the return of the one that was born in Bethlehem on that balmy summer night. Well, maybe it was spring or fall. But we know it wasn't winter, okay? Some of you are here on Wednesday night. You'll understand that. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us celebrate Him. Not because He gives us reason to spend many dollars on decorations and presents, and not because His birth gives us some time off from work, but because His birth gives us hope of forgiveness from our sin. This is what I said last week. I'll repeat it here. This is the plan. And there is no other. Luke chapter 2 says there's born a Savior in the city of David. There is no other. That there is no plan B. You can't be rich enough. You can't be good enough. You can't be pretty enough. You can't eat the right foods. You can't say the right words. You can't go to the right places enough, pray enough times, or in all the right positions to be saved from your sin. Salvation is exclusively found in Christ. Acts 4:12 says, "There is salvation in no other. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except through me." 1 Timothy chapter 2 says, "There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all." 1 John 2:2, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." And listen to this, He Himself is the propitiation, the only propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. I was listening to the radio this past week. I guess I think it's Kenny Chesney sings this song, "We all want to go to heaven, nobody wants to go today," or something like that. Nobody wants to go now. And in one of the verses, he's telling the preacher how he put in an extra 20 to take care of the things he did last night and to take care of the things he's going to do tonight. That's not that far removed from what our culture believes. If I can just give enough money, if I can just do enough good deeds, man, if I could just drive the speed limit. Oh, y'all don't say that? If I could just stop at the stop signs, Joel. No, Jesus is the only way. And so hope is available to all, but it's not automatic for all. Because some are trusting in what they can do. Some are trusting in how much money they put on the plate. You can't put enough in to buy this hope. It is only through believing on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that a person can be saved from the sin. It is only through being saved from sin that we celebrate this hope, the hope of forgiveness, the hope of a right relationship with God, the hope of an eternal life in heaven. If the Baptist goes to heaven, it will be because they heard the Spirit's call and responded in repentance toward their sin and followed after Christ. If the Catholic goes to heaven, it will not be because they said enough Hail Marys and they were sprinkled enough and they went through enough confessions and such. It will be because they've surrendered their life to God and they asked Jesus to cover their sins. If there's a Muslim person that is forgiven of his sin, it will be because he came to God in repentance, realizing and recognizing that Jesus is God's Son and that God has raised him from the dead. If the Jew, the Greek, the CEO, the inmate on death row, or the homeless beggar on the street is forgiven and provided a place in heaven, it will be by God's grace extended through a Savior who is Jesus Christ the Lord. Hope is for all, but hope is not automatic. That person that rejects Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, rejects hope. Thirdly, the celebration of hope should be applied. The celebration of hope should be applied. Don't you imagine those shepherds, how they must have felt sitting around the campfires many times, maybe wondering, maybe pondering if life was really worthwhile or not? I mean, what difference does it make if we watch the sheep or not? I mean, we're just lowly shepherds. Do we make a difference in the grand scheme of things? Everybody wants to leave a legacy. I was reading about an article about President Biden's legacy. I'll stop there. Because it does stop there. Everybody wants to leave a mark. A legacy. Maybe those shepherds wanted to leave a mark too. Does it matter we're out here freezing to death, burning up in the summertime? Does it matter that we're watching these sheep? What difference does it make? And maybe we wonder too, what difference does it make if I get up every morning or not? It seems as if my life is an endless cycle of things that really don't mean anything. I just wonder if life is really worth living at all. 32,000 Americans ended their own lives this year on purpose. In other words, every 20 minutes someone commits suicide in our country. There are a lot of people that think, you know, life is not really worth living at all. There is no hope. There is no opportunity for an abundant life. But Scripture sees it differently. Jesus tells us in John 10 that He has come, He is Christmas, this birth has made it possible, He has come that we might have life and have it to the full. And when God comes and makes this great announcement to these shepherds, He's saying, hey, hope is available just down the road, but you got to get up and go down the road. You can't stay in the field and get to Bethlehem at the same time. And when God shows up and tells them this, that could have been the end of the conversation. One of the life lessons that we can learn from these lowly shepherds is the hope needs to be anticipated. It needs to be investigated. Hope needs to be discovered. It must be applied to our lives. And in Luke chapter 2, verse 15, the shepherd said, "Let us go to Bethlehem." Oh, there was probably one stick in the mud. Them angels, they don't know what they're talking about. You saw an angel, yeah, right. No, there's hope. There's hope up the street. I'll just sit here and wallow in my self-pity. I'll just sit here trying to figure out how to fix things. Yeah, but there's hope down the street. There's hope in the book. I'll just leave it closed. There's hope in fellowshipping with God's people. I'll just stay home today. There's hope available, but it must be applied. Something tells me that they did not take the time to gather up all the little sheep and scurry them up to Bethlehem. I think they left the sheep there that night, don't you? And I think the chief shepherd was in charge of those sheep that night. He was watching over those sheep. They left the sheep. They left their livelihood. They left their material possessions to go and to seek salvation. In other words, seeking God's salvation had become their priority. That's the way it has to be for you and I. If a man would come after me, Jesus said, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And that's the call of salvation. The shepherds could not stay where they were and seek Jesus out at the same time. And you too can't stay where you are and pursue the kingdom of God at the same time. There's some things you're going to have to give up. Many preachers are guilty of preaching Jesus as this life enhancement tool. You know, you just add Jesus to your life and everything will be great. Instead, God demands that we clear our plates and we let Jesus be the only thing. That's what Christianity is. Allowing Him to be the God of our finances. Allowing Him to be the God of our families, God of our time, God of our efforts, our goals, our hopes, our dreams, our ambitions, seeking the kingdom of God first. If your job, listen to me very carefully, if your job is getting in the way of serving Him, wholeheartedly make some changes. You say, I can't quit my job. I might go hungry. If the pastor's got bologna, you can have a sandwich. If your family is before God in your life, rearrange things. If your time is consumed with pleasing you, repent and turn from your sin. If your life is about it's consumed with the search for the almighty dollar, stop and seek the almighty God. As the Holy Spirit calls to you, when we respond in repentance toward our God, toward our sin, and trust Christ's payment for our sins, we are obligating ourselves to be committed to the pursuit of God's will in our lives. I want to tell you something. This commitment is not even something that you can pull off on your own. You have to have the power of God's Holy Spirit at work in your life to be able to yield yourselves to the power. Paul said it this way, no man calls Jesus Lord except through the Holy Spirit. So I urge you today, get up, get out of the field, go find the Savior. Fourthly, the celebration of hope should be announced. The celebration of hope should be announced. I was watching a message last night on another passage of Scripture. There's three words that many pastors in the South use that I don't like. I don't know if I hate them yet, but I'm almost to the point of hating them. And you know what those three words are? God came through. I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and God came through. Listen, God ain't never, there's never been a doubt that God's going to come through. This wasn't an accident what happened in the city of David on that day. This was God's plan from the beginning. And when the shepherds found out about God's plan and they applied it to their lives, they couldn't help but hold it in. They had to get it out. The celebration of hope had to be announced. Look at verse 17. When they had seen Him, Jesus, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. Didn't say they kept it inside, they cherished the moment, they just stayed there, you know, in the stable and hung out with Joseph and Mary and the child, and they just kept this little hope to themselves. They couldn't do that. They had to make it known to other people. The shepherds could have gone back to their flocks without saying a word to anyone, declaring this privilege and this blessing to be only for themselves. But that's not what the Scripture says. God's Word tells us that these guys were diligent to share the good news of salvation widely. Look at verse 18. And all those who heard it, meaning there were a bunch, marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Look at verse 20. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying, praising God for all the things they had seen and heard as it was told them. They couldn't be quiet about it. Christian, if you can be quiet about your faith, you need to re-examine your faith. If you can be quiet about the good news of Jesus Christ, if you can be squelched, if you can be turned down when it comes to the volume of the gospel that comes from your life, maybe you haven't experienced the gospel yet. You see, I was a sinner bound for hell. Now I'm a saved sinner bound for heaven. You see, I was lost and undone, and I was broken, and I was blind, and I was without hope. But hallelujah, oh, my hope is in Jesus. Man, if you can be squelched about the gospel, have you come under the gospel, the power of the gospel? We're all called to influence and impact people with the gospel. Now I want to tell you a little story here. I'm going to end with just a story. I want you to realize with me that everything we do has the power to influence. And it can be a good influence or a bad influence. And before I tell you the story, I want to tell you, you need to have a good influence on people. But you're going to have an influence on people, and it's going to be good or bad. Bubba Smith. Anybody ever heard that word? Bubba Smith retired from playing professional football in the 1970s before embarking upon an acting career. I use those words loosely. He was not a good actor. He's a big guy. After he retired from playing football, Bubba Smith started making beer commercials. He was the guy that tore the top off the beer cans and engaged in the argument about whether it was less filling or it tastes great. Remember those commercials? In a magazine article about him, Bubba Smith said that he had never drunk beer. He never drank a beer. He never drank any kind of alcoholic beverage. It just wasn't part of his life. But he advertised it, and he felt good about his job. And he justified his actions by thinking, you know, no one really cares about those commercials anyway. It's not really making an influence. It's not really having an impact in anybody's life. I'll just make my money and call it good. It was an easy job. It paid a good salary. Until one day, he went back to Michigan State, his alma mater, and he was the grand marshal of the homecoming parade. And he was riding in the limousine at the head of the parade, and he heard the throngs of people on both sides of the parade shouting. And you know what they were shouting? Hail to Michigan State. No. No one was shouting that. One side was shouting, "Tastes great." And the other side was shouting, "Less filling." Bubba Smith realized in that moment that he and the beer commercials that he had made had a tremendous impact on the students at Michigan State. And that message that they had gotten was, it's all right to drink beer. Later, Bubba was in Fort Lauderdale during spring break, and he saw drunken college kids up and down the beaches shouting the same thing. And Bubba Smith said, it broke my heart that I had influenced people in the wrong way. Now, I tell you that story to illustrate this point. God has called us to impact a godless culture. And everything we do, no matter how important or unimportant we think it may be, everything we do has the power to demonstrate a good testimony or a bad testimony for God. We are called not only to seek after salvation, but we're called to share salvation as well. And what a tremendous opportunity No, it wasn't the dead of winter when Jesus was born. And there probably were not many barnyard animals around the stable that night. But something significant took place. And if your life has come under the power of that significant event, you can't help but share the good news with others. But don't forget, when you take part in needless activities, you may be influencing people the wrong way. Bubba said, you know what? In that moment where he heard and saw those drunken college kids in Fort Lauderdale, it didn't matter the money he made. It didn't matter whether the beer tastes great or was less filling. He said the only thing that mattered is I had influenced people to do the wrong thing. Don't be like Bubba. Don't be like Bubba. Let's pray. The celebration of hope, God, is for all. And you have said it's for all, but it's not automatic. It is my prayer this morning. I do believe, God, that you would draw people unto yourself. And maybe this is just the seed that will be scattered in these hearts this morning. Because someone decided to come to your house this morning to go see the things the shepherds are talking about. Go see the things the angels revealed to the shepherds. And to experience salvation for themselves. Lord God, I pray for that person in this room, those people in this room, that have never committed their life completely to you. They're holding back part of their life. They're holding on to unforgiveness, bitterness that's keeping them from pursuing you. They're holding on to their own abilities, their own strengths, their own wisdom, and it's keeping them from pursuing you. I pray for those, God, where our families have gotten in the way of seeking the kingdom of God first, that you'd help us to rearrange our lives so that we may seek you first. And our families will be blessed if we'll do that. I pray, Heavenly Father, for those of us who have forgotten what the true meaning of Christmas is. Oh, it's nice. It's nice to be able to come to church, fellowship with God's people around this Christmas season. Lord, there's hope here. And I pray that no one leaves without hope in their hearts. The hope of being in a relationship with you through the blood of Jesus. I want you to keep your eyes closed and your heads bowed. I just want to make a plea for you this morning. If there has never been a time where you have repented of your sin, and you said, God, all I have is you, why not make that this morning? Why not make that confession? The Bible says if you will confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Why not confess your surrender to him this morning? And saying, God, all I have is yours. All the hope I have belongs to you. You give it to me. If you die in your sins without accepting this provision of salvation, you will spend eternity separated from God in a place called hell. Why not pursue a relationship with God through the precious blood of Jesus? This baby grew up, you know. He became a man. He lived a sinless life. And he died on the cross to pay for your sins and my sins. Why not surrender to him as your Lord? He gave everything for you. Why not give everything for Him? If you're here this morning, you've never done that, I'm going to pray that you will do that. That God will open your eyes to your need of salvation. And that before the day is over, before you lay your head on your pillow tonight, maybe even before you walk out of the building, you'll grab a hold of somebody and say, "Tell me how I can be saved. Show me how I can give my heart and my life to Christ." We're not talking about Christmas presents and job promotions and time off that give us hope. We're talking about the hope of eternal life, or the hopelessness of eternal separation from God. Why not say all to Jesus? "I surrender. I surrender all. Lord, I pray. I pray, Lord, that you're working in hearts today. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you will continue to work in hearts until they have settled the issue with you. That those who are called, who you are calling to salvation would not be able to rest until they settle things with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen."